Our scripture reading is taken from James chapter 1. That's page 1072. And we're looking today at verses 13 through 18. James 1, 13 through 18. And we'll read these words together. Let's begin. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. May God bless his words to our hearts today. Temptation to sin during trials. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle James taught believers that their faith had to be seen in good works, truly good works. And when they obeyed and did those good works, they would receive great blessings. But the Apostle James also taught that for believers to understand what good works were and how they could do them, they needed wisdom. And he said, if you go and ask God, he gives wisdom liberally. But the Apostle James didn't stop there. He then taught that believers would receive a crown of life if they use God's wisdom to deal with their trials and still do good works. And he still didn't stop there. The Apostle James then showed Christians the nature of temptations and how they would be able to face them with God's wisdom. See, this is now the application of wisdom to do those good works to show that faith. And this is the message today. Our headings are three, kind of long, but I hope they help you to flesh out what we're looking at today. First of all, man faces temptation under trial, but God does not tempt man. Second, man faces temptation under trial from the devil, and man gives in to temptation. And then third, man faces temptation, and God gives gifts to enable man not to give in to temptation. Our goals are that you will learn to use God's wisdom to resist temptation to sin during trials, and rather that you will then be able to live a life of true faith in a sin-cursed world. So first, man faces temptation under trial, but God does not tempt man. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." God does not tempt man to do wrong. In fact, God is so pure that he cannot personally be tempted by evil. And because he is so pure and cannot be personally tempted with evil, he would not do the same to man. He will not tempt man. So you say, well, what does tempt mean? Well, to tempt means to try to induce someone to do wrong. So the devil tempts, God doesn't tempt. The devil is so bold in tempting people that he tried to tempt Jesus to do wrong so that he could divert him from his function of being the true sacrifice for the sins of the world. Thank God Jesus faced those temptations and passed them. We have three recorded in the Bible: the temptation for the lust of the flesh with the bread, the temptation to the lust of the eyes, look at the kingdoms of the world, and then the pride of life, and he says, jump off the temple. But those three are just symbolic of all the temptations Jesus faced from the devil. Look at Mark chapter 1 in your notes, verse 13. And let's read together. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. So for 40 days, Jesus was tempted for the devil to try to get him to divert from the cross. When you go through trials in life, and all Christians go through trials, there's none who doesn't. You will be tempted by the devil to do what? To doubt God's presence, to say, where's God? God's not around. He's not going to help you. And to doubt God's promises. Well, he promised he will keep you, but where are you now? He promised to take care of you. Why are you alone? The temptations come to do what is wrong. That's what the devil does. God doesn't tempt. He does not want anyone to stumble. That's not the desire of God. So you might ask, but in the Garden of Eden, God put Adam and Eve there and he put a tree and he said, don't eat of that tree. Wasn't God tempting Adam and Eve when he did that? No, not at all. In fact, the opposite is true. God was inducing them to obey so he would bless them even further. And if they obeyed and passed that test, they would have been confirmed in righteousness and would never have fallen into sin. Who was the one who was tempting them to do something wrong? The devil was. Oh, eat this fruit, you will become like God. And God was saying, no, don't eat that fruit and you get all these blessings. You see the difference? One was trying to get them to bless them and one was trying to get them to be cursed. That's what the devil does. Remember Job? God didn't tempt Job to sin. Who was tempting him to sin? The devil. The devil even worked through his wife and she said, why don't you curse God and die? Get over this trouble that you are going through. The devil went after him. It was God who put a hedge around him that the devil couldn't get through. In God's providential plan, however, he allowed Job to be tempted by the devil. But God didn't do it. It was Satan who did. Now there's a little bit of theology here at the end of point three there, to show why it would be illogical to say that God would tempt. When Christians undergo trials and are successful, that brings glory to God. So it would be illogical for God to bring temptations to destroy his children when he wants them to be successful so that he will get the glory from their obedience. So it wasn't what God did. God wasn't tempting people. It was the devil who did. In fact, it is an insult to God to say he was tempting Christians to sin. So that's our first point today. Man faces temptation on the trial, but God does not tempt. And that's important to set up the main point of what we're going to see today. But there are a few lessons here. First of all, it is common to look for someone or some circumstance to blame whenever you have hardships or trials in life. When you lose your job, when you experience a broken relationship, when you don't do well in school, or when you get COVID, or when you get charged with a crime, it's always my grandmother's fault, it was my parents' fault, it was this, that, or the other. You always want to blame someone else. But you must remember that suffering is ultimately because of sin. Your sin, your parents' sin, or someone else's sin. There would be no troubles in this world without sin. God put man in a perfect situation in the Garden of Eden. And man was given an inclination, not to sin, but an inclination to obey. But it was man in his reckless disobedience who yielded to temptation and sinned and corrupted his whole nature. Don't blame anyone else. Blame yourself. Blame man. Never God. Second, and that's the next point, never blame God for trials you undergo. He gave you and your fathers everything they needed to obey him. He even encouraged their obedience by promising them eternal blessings if they obeyed. And even today, God continues to give his children the ability to face all kinds of temptations without being forced to sin. So don't say, look, God, if you had given me a better wife, I would not have sinned the way I sinned. I would have lived a better life, a more obedient life. Or God, if you had given me a child who was not sick, then I would have had more time to spend with my other children. I would have been better in church. I would have been a leader in the church. No, don't blame God for those things, because those things happen because of sin, not because of God. Not that those things might not hinder you. If you have a sick child, obviously you're limited in what you're able to do, but that wasn't God's fault. It was because of sin. One more lesson on this first point. You need to guard your eyes and your heart so you're not drawn away by doubts about God's love and so compromise and sin against your Savior. God gave you everything you needed. He continues to give you everything you need so you could live for him. Keep your eyes on the one who loves you. Remember, that's the foundation here, God's love for you. Keep your eyes on the one who loves you, not on the winds and the waves, otherwise you will sink in your troubles like Peter did. That means remind yourself of his love. Go to the Word of God. Now, the second point, God doesn't tempt, get that straight. Second, man faces temptation on a trial from the devil, and man gives into temptation. So the problem is with the devil and with man. Man, in and of himself, lusts every single day. Man desires in his soul to have things that are forbidden. He may desire food that he does not have, intimate relations he cannot get, the power that belongs to someone else, and his own desires pull him. This is a picture of putting a bait in front of a fish. This is a picture of a hunter setting a trap to catch wild animals. This is a picture of a prostitute baiting someone to forget his duty and to be drawn into sin. That's the temptation. This is the work of the devil. That's what he does. That's what he told Adam and Eve. Look at the fruit. Isn't that something? Look at the color. Look at the juiciness. Look at the way it will make you feel. And then man says, yeah, I'm going. That looks good. That will make me feel good. When man gives into those temptations, which are conceived in his heart, he then gives birth to sinful actions. And giving life to those immoral desires, those lusts. But look at the problem of verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Lusts, when you act on them, gives birth to sin. Literally, the language is there, conceive means to become pregnant. And that pregnancy leads to giving birth. A easy way to remember this is sin is the union of the will and lust. Lust by itself, you start to act out, becomes that life that of wickedness. Now, what's a life of wickedness? It's not good life. It's not happiness. When you steal, when you yield to temptation, commit adultery, what's the newborn baby like from that? When you have a newborn baby, it's such a pleasant thing. You hold the baby, and the baby smiles, and you think, that's wonderful. That's new life. You celebrate that. But what's the baby from lust? It's death. Death. What a baby. The new life you get is actually death. Spiritual death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. That's the problem. And then there's an attention grabber. It's almost like the Lord wanted to say, look, I want you to pay attention again. Verse 16, do not be deceived. He already warned him about that, my beloved brethren. Apostle James wanted them to take special note that lusting, inappropriate desires lead to death. So what can you learn from this? Three more lessons now. Without God's wisdom, and this is now you see how the passage comes back to where we started. Without wisdom to deal with temptations, you will be guided by your own wisdom. Your wisdom says when you are tempted, do what feels good. Do what gives you pleasure. Do what gives you power. And then your wisdom leads to spiritual death. But even in this life, second application, if you don't have God's wisdom to resist temptations, your life will be marked by many failures and frustration. Your wisdom, which exalts human understanding, has never brought, nor will it ever bring, life and blessing, only death. That's your baby. That's why you need God's wisdom. That's why you need to pray for God's wisdom to handle those temptations so you can live a life of obedience. And third, don't blame God for bad things that happen when you give in to temptations. Don't take credit for good things when you resist temptations in your life. Don't blame God for the bad things. Don't take credit for the good. You and the devil working together are the cause of the bad things. And God, and only God, is the cause of the good things. Good wisdom makes you say no to sin rather than, oh, that feels good, that must be okay. Then we come to the third point. So God doesn't tempt you. Man is tempted by the devil and he yields to the temptation. He's drawn away by his lust. For the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and he falls into sin. So what's the solution? If you're going to live your life in obedience to God, if you're going to live faithfully and show what's in your heart, then man needs a gift to enable him to say no to temptation. So man faces temptation, and God gives gifts to enable man not to give in to temptation. In contrast to the devil's gifts, which are temporary and maybe pleasurable, but only temporary and harmful, God's gifts are always good. So man must ask God for good gifts, like wisdom, and resist the devil's temptations, and then live obediently. Moreover, the devil's gifts lead to what? Death. That's the baby, the will and lust. And the devil is saying, come on, they lead to death. But God's gifts lead to life, to obedience, to glory to God, to rewards for you. So God says, I've got these gifts. You should ask for them. I give them liberally. Remember that. But God also encourages people to ask for gifts. Who has ever done that? Which parent says, give me a long list as you can about what you want for Christmas? Mostly you hear parents say, there's one thing. And God is saying, look, I'll encourage you to ask for stuff. How does he encourage them? First of all, to encourage Christians to ask for God's wonderful gifts, the Apostle James describes God as the Father of lights. He means that God's gifts are enlightening. As God is the Father of lights, you will be able to see that situation. You'll be able to assess the danger of that situation, and you'll be able to decide what your response ought to be. You will see to avoid sins. What a picture of God. I'll enlighten you. I'll give you wisdom to open your eyes because I am the Father of lights. Isn't that what you really need? You know, when you're in darkness and you can't figure out where you are, you're lost. If somebody says, hey, I'll give you a beautiful ring. And you think, I don't want a ring. I need what? I need a flashlight. And God is saying, I'll give you what you need. I'll show you what you really need. Second encouragement, to further encourage Christians to ask God for his wonderful gifts, the Apostle James described God as one who does not change. And the fact that God does not change means that his gifts are permanent. God doesn't do take backs. His gifts are for your whole life. His gifts are for eternity. And this is why he says there is no shadow or variation of turning with God. Isn't that something? His gifts are so good and he doesn't take them back. His gifts last forever. And this is where it kind of gets interesting, because the language he uses here is quite unique. The sun casts a shadow when it turns. And what does that mean? As time turns, there is a marking of time. There is a changing of time. But with God, there's no such thing. There's no time that passes that he says, I give him enough. I'm going to take it all away. Or I have to give it to someone else. Or it has lost its quality. No, with God, there is no shadow of turning. There's no time limit on his gifts. He never turns or changes, so his gifts never turn or change either. More, God's word never changes, nor is it blinded like an eclipse. That's also the language here. You know, an eclipse blocks the sun or the moon, and the place gets dark. But there's no such thing with God. His gifts remain permanent. Let me ask you this about gifts. If you had a gift 2 years ago and you're a child, is that gift still working? Or is it broken? Or is it lost? From 2 Christmases ago, do you remember those gifts? Most of them were broken probably the day after you were given them, because you decided to experiment on them and the quality just wasn't good. God is saying, my gifts stay. They don't change. They don't get old, because I don't get old. Wisdom will stay with you. And in this case, it is this rich gift of wisdom to resist temptations, so you are safe throughout your life. And then one more encouragement. The Apostle James says, Christians should ask for God's gifts, because these gifts show, or the way you're encouraged to ask for these gifts, is because these gifts show evidence of God's goodness to his people and how he cares for them. And how does he care for us? The Bible says he saved us by his word of truth. He gave Christians the word. He showed Christians who he was. He showed Christians how sinful man was. He showed Christians the work of Jesus. He showed Christians the work of the Holy Spirit, who creates faith in us that we would receive what Jesus did for us. And he saved us forever. Look at the scriptures first, Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. And we read together, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You heard that in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's the word that gives you the hope that you have. That hope which is laid up for you in heaven, meaning it is secured forever. And in fact, Christians, particularly the early Jewish Christians, were like the first fruits of the ground. You are planted. You will see the language about the planting, Lord willing, next week. How we're planted and how we grow. And God uses the word to bring men to faith. And all of this was part of his electing love. So the Lord is saying, I want you to ask for wisdom. You know why? Because I saved you. You belong to me, and I will keep you forever. Not just the gifts will last forever, but you, he will keep forever. What can we learn here? Few things. First of all, if you want others to have faith and to show it by obedience and to give glory to Christ, you must let the word of faith work in their hearts. That's the first thing. There's no salvation without the word of God. That's important. You know, when you meet someone and you're talking about Jesus or you want to see them become Christians, don't start off by saying, look, if you come to church, they're really nice people. You know why? Because sometimes people in the church aren't always as nice, aren't always as friendly. So don't tell them if you become a Christian, you'll get lots of friends. They should, and no one should ever feel alone as a Christian. No one ever should feel that way. But what is it that you want? What is the thing that will make them change and receive this hope and live obedient lives expressing their faith? It's the word of truth. Let the word be heard, because the word gives life. This is the most important of all. Second, God's gifts are good, but you won't get them unless you ask. You need wisdom to decipher how to live. Everything is not clear. In fact, many things are kind of cloudy sometimes in scriptures. Things are not as all clear as we would like them to be. What you need then is the wisdom of God to decipher what is right and wrong. And I know you pray, if you're a single person, you're probably praying that the Lord will provide that godly spouse for you, and you should. You pray for your husband to be better. You pray for your wife to be better. You pray that God will save your children. And all of those are important things to pray for. But when was the last time you prayed for wisdom? Wisdom. To understand who you are and who God is and how you must then live. When last you prayed for wisdom to resist temptation to sin? Wisdom to obey God and show that real faith. See, this brings him glory. And there's another important thing here from this section, is that God elected you. You would not choose him. You could not choose him. He made the first move, and he inclined your heart to choose him. This is the work of the Spirit of God. You could not come to him. And he is saying to you, come, ask for more. Let's conclude. The Apostle James taught that God does not tempt man to sin. He tests man in order to reward him. The devil tempts. He tempts man to sin. The devil wants to destroy man. Among other things, the devil lures man by enticing him to have an insatiable desire for things to which he has no right. And the Apostle James then urged Christians, since man can't resist by himself, he says, call on God for wisdom to resist the devil's evil lures and to live obedient lives before the Father. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, don't deny your weakness. You can be led astray. Adam and Eve were perfect, and they were led astray. And they were inclined towards good, so you can be led astray. You can be drawn away by your own lusts. It is true, you can't lose your salvation. If you're a Christian, you're safe. But your life can become miserable if you turn your eyes off of Jesus and turn them to yourself. Ah, the evil of self-love. You won't have the wisdom to resist temptation to sin and live obediently before God. So ask God for wisdom so you don't fall into temptation. Ask God to show you his electing love. And this is what brings you back. This is what makes you keep your eyes upon Jesus. It's time to put away the mirror and look up to the skies. Ask God to show you the schemes of the evil one so you can decipher where he's coming and resist him so that he will flee from you. And on what basis can you ask for that wisdom? Remember, you can ask for wisdom because God has true, undying love for you that was shown in the cross. It's so beautifully tied together with the sermons from the second service, where we see that work of Jesus so beautifully pictured in him enduring all the suffering and death on the cross. Finally, left by yourself, if you are not a Christian, you will fall prey to the devil's temptations as he lures you to satisfy your own lusts. And what does lust give birth to? Death. Lust will kill you. On the other hand, if you ask God to make you his child on account of Christ suffering for you, you will then have your eyes opened and will ask for wisdom. So you no longer will fall prey to the devil's designs, but will resist the devil and obey God. You show your life of faith by your works of faith. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words. We can hear afresh your love for us, your electing love. You don't tempt us to destroy us. You encourage us so that we will live obediently and be blessed by you. But the devil would love nothing more than to lure us, entice us, so he might destroy us. Help us, Father, that we will not fall prey, but that we will get your wisdom. We will ask for wisdom, and that you will give it liberally to us, that we will see him a mile away when he comes and say no to sin and yes to faithful living. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.